Father, we do thank you this evening to be able to be together, to worship you, to pray to you. We trust, God, that you're working in our midst. We're thankful for others that can join us online. And as Pastor Mark stated, we do pray tonight and intercede for our dear friends and loved ones, thinking of Terry and others, God, that you would be a great comfort and a great healer to them. We commit this Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're standing, if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Philemon, the Philemon would come after, it's just before Hebrews in the Bible. And so we're looking at that and taking a little detour from our study through Genesis. We're looking at the power of forgiveness in this very brief epistle, only 25 verses long. In verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. What we're looking at is probably a few themes here tonight, and that is the power of the cross, the power of forgiveness, and the power of friendship. When we're looking at this, Paul is in prison. This is considered one of the prison epistles that was written. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are some of the others. It's the shortest. And it's the most personal. It's written to one individual, Philemon. And it's as though Paul is writing this personal letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. And it's very personal. And the Holy Spirit of God found it to be a letter to be included into the Word of God. And we're blessed to be able to see this ministry this evening. When we look here at verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he is in jail. Some versions would say for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Paul writes 13 epistles, 9 of them open with him saying apostle of Jesus Christ. But he does not exercise his apostleship in this very brief epistle. He appeals as a fellow prisoner. He was heavy heart, but not heavy handed in this. Paul did not consider himself a prisoner of Rome or of circumstances or of the religious leaders who started his legal troubles. Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And might we think about that ourselves today? That no matter what place in life we may be in, no matter what circumstances are before us that create great trials and great frustrations many times, let's keep in mind that we're prisoners of Jesus Christ. We're under his lordship. We're under his leadership. He's not under Rome. He's not under Nero. He's not under those that had got him into this place of being in prison. And he's submitting himself to the leadership of Jesus Christ. He's writing to Philemon, who's a Christian brother living in Colossae. This is the only place in the New Testament where Philemon is mentioned by name, but we do know that he was a beloved friend to Paul. In verse 2, you'll notice a couple of other names. To the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. We don't know for certain, but through study, it seems to be that Apphia could be his wife. That would be Philemon's wife, and Archippus could be his son. Notice where it says fellow soldier, and it could mean those who are in the fight with us. And when we think about that, we're called soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he uses military terms, take up the armor of God, because we're in a battle. And when we realize that we have these deep fellowship, friendships with one another, but we're in the battle together, it's a full-on, raging battle. The enemy takes no time off at all. And we're in the midst of that. And it's something when you are in a battle with somebody else, when you have experienced a sense of deep prayer and deep care and deep concern for somebody. You've been there to help somebody through a circumstance or situation. And it wasn't a one day, a one week, a one month. It was a long enduring time. But you were truly a friend, or somebody was a friend to you through that period of time. And it just binds your heart together because you fought that fight together. And that's what he's saying. And it's a mindset that the church needs to have, perhaps now more than ever. You'll also notice in verse 2 where it says to the church in your house. My understanding that there was synagogues at this time, but not church buildings. That did not take place, as far as my understanding, till about 250 AD. So they would meet in houses. It's not necessarily the pattern for today, but it's important to know that the church is people and not buildings. And we stress that here as a ministry. We're thankful for what the Lord's provided, but we're just stewards over what he's provided. And it should be a house of blessing for everyone that comes. The church is about believers and not bricks that build buildings. When we're thinking about this person, and Archippus, in chapter 4 of Colossians, it says, take heed to your ministry, Archippus, which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And might I say that today as well for each one here? As believers in Jesus Christ, take heed to the work, the ministry that God's called you to do, whatever that is. And many times people will say, I don't really know what it is. Well, you're walking the Christian walk right now. And the Christian walk is based on the Word of God, prayer, and the Holy Spirit. It's based on the gifts that he gives to us. And it's employing those gifts for his glory. The early church in Acts chapter 2, and we try to model this here at Calvary Chapel. In Acts chapter 2, 46 and 47, they continue daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's so important to have the Word of God and the fellowship of believers in prayer and communion and worship. Jesus would say in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And I can't stress how important prayer is. So continue to pray. Pray in your personal life. Pray in your family. Pray with your spouse. Pray with the other believers. Come out for prayer whenever you can. There's power in the presence of the Lord when we're praying for one another. By the way, home fellowships are important for building up the extended family. And I'm looking forward to different ways outside of our Sunday and Wednesday and Monday prayer times, other fellowship times that will be happening this coming year. Hospitality is a spiritual gift, and there's a number of people in our fellowship that have that gift. Thank you for using that gift so frequently. It's a great blessing. 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And that's good. Remember, in ministry, it's what we get to do. It's not what we got to do. So if for some reason you get to a point in saying, I got to do this, I signed up for it, I just got to do it, then I would say, pray that God might change your heart, or just be seated for a while, let the Lord refresh, because we serve the Lord here because we get to. It's a joy and it's a pleasure, and we thank God. And verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice these twins that are always together, grace and peace. It's his common greeting. Now, grace is the Greek word charis, and peace is the Hebrew word shalom. Grace always takes the lead in peace and truth. So if you're looking for peace in your life and you say, I am not experiencing the peace of God, I'm lacking that peace of God, I'm wanting that peace of God, I would suggest, according to the scriptures, it would be placing ourselves under the fountain of the grace of God. Think of a waterfall that is coming down, and you could actually go in the pool below it and just experience that waterfall coming down upon you. Think of that as the grace of God. Get under that fountain of the grace of God and just take it in. Our relationship started by His grace. We've been saved by grace through faith. So if there's a lack of peace, so for example, if someone, we want to say, do you have peace with God, to somebody? And they say, no. Then you say, can I introduce you to the grace of God? Can I explain to you the grace of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, what He has done for us we couldn't do for ourselves? Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. And he means in my constant prayers for you all. Paul is praying for his friends. The best thing that a friend can do for another friend is to pray for them. And the second best thing, if you could understand this and take it in the spirit that I'm saying it in, is to letting that friend know that you're praying for them. It means so much. You're not boasting. You're just saying, you're on my heart, and I've been praying for you. God bless you. Remember, we brought forth something that we use as a little tool here through this ministry, and it's called Spot Me and Spot On. And it has to do with prayer. And just to refresh you regarding that, when you see somebody working out in a weight room and they're doing a bench press and they have more weight on the bar than they can handle and it's going to come down and crush them, they would say to someone behind me, spot me. And that would mean that that person is going to help lift that weight up instead of it crushing the weightlifter and put it back onto the rack. Spot me, they say. And I'm saying that for us, we find ourselves in places that we're overwhelmed by the weight of life and the weight of circumstances. And the hardest thing to do, even though it's the most important thing, is to humble ourselves and ask for prayer. So we've created a convenient way where you would just text somebody and say, spot me. And they would text you back and say, spot on. That means I'm praying for you. You don't have to explain the details of your situation. I'm going to intercede in the name of Jesus Christ and say, Heavenly Father, may you pour out your grace, your help, your mercy, your wisdom, whatever is needed to my dear brother or sister at this time. Spot me, they say. And you text back, spot on. And it's very simple to do. And I'd encourage you to think about doing that all the more. The best thing a friend can do is to pray. And then let them know, I'm praying for you. It is comfort in this world to know that a friend is praying for you. How important that is. Paul says, I'm making mention of you always in my prayers. And I don't think he's indicating any long type of prayer. He is just saying, I pray for you often. And that's an important thing. It's not the length of the prayer, the content of it. It's just saying, as the Lord brings people before you, you just take that person he brought before you, their name in your heart, and you just say, God, I bring this person before your throne of grace right now. God, may you show your love upon them. May you direct their steps. May you protect them from the evil one today. However the Lord impress you, but it's a matter of 15 seconds, 30 seconds. I mean, unless the Lord wanted to elaborate, but that's what Paul is saying. As he is thinking about people, he's praying for them. Paul's prayer, he always found something to be thankful for, even from prison. He gave thanks to God in Psalm 100, verse 4, in Colossians 3. He finds something to praise God about. Is there something you can praise God about? In the midst of the difficulty, he is in prison, but he's able to praise God. Can you praise God in the midst of your heartache and hardship right now and the difficulties that you're facing. Job said, as everything was taken away from him, blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus healed 10 that had leprosy. Only one came back to give thanks. Is that the statistic that is alive in the church today? Is only 1 out of 10 really just giving God thanks for what you have done? You've saved us. You've helped us. You protect us. Intercessory prayer is just a way of life. And that means that you're mindful through the Spirit of God to the specific needs, and you begin to pray. Prayer changes us, and it changes our lives. It's so important. How important is it? Well, when Jesus was ministering on earth and his disciples saw the priority that he gave to prayer, many times just privately, but they saw that, they were aware of that. What it caused them to say is to Jesus, will you teach us to pray? I mean, there's something about prayer. Jesus, would you teach us to pray? They didn't say teach us to preach, teach us to evangelize, teach us to serve. He said, teach us to pray, because that's where the power is at in prayer. That's what makes the difference. Jesus said, when you pray, not if you pray. We pray in faith because God is able. We praise God for prayers that are answered, and we praise God for prayers that are unanswered. And that's hard to do. But God, I haven't seen that answer yet to prayer. I'll continue to pray. But I recognize, God, that you hear these prayers. I'm not wondering why the delay, Lord, but I just praise you that I can come to you and bring these prayers before you and these concerns. This is interesting. It talks about the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. It says, if my people will pray. It says, call unto me and I will answer you if you pray. So let prayer be your first response, not your last resort. You can do more than pray after you pray, but you cannot do more than pray until you pray. Verse 5. Paul speaking again of Philemon. He's really just acknowledging, he's encouraging, because there's an important thing he's going to request, but he's not manipulating, he's just ministering. Verse 5, hearing of your love, and that basically means how you love and trust Jesus himself. Verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Encouragement comes first. You love all the saints. You're known for that. So Paul, in a few moments, he's going to ask Philemon, since you love all the saints, there's a new saint I'm going to ask you to love. He doesn't know who it is yet, but he's going to say that to him. I got a saint that I'm going to be sending back to you. You're known for the way that you love these. This is the benefit of a true friend. True friends are willing to step out, sometimes take a risk in that friendship because of love is great. This is the foundation for all effective evangelism. It's the overflow of a life touched and changed by God. Effective evangelism is your life being lived out before other people. That's what's most effective. They see your life. And when you communicate things, they can hear. Paul kept hearing of the good things that were happening with Philemon. And he's in prison, so word's coming to him. And he's saying, I've heard these things. I've heard about your love for God. I've heard about the effective witness that you're having in your area, in your community. I hear that faith is working through love. Paul's going to encourage Philemon in a moment towards an area of forgiveness that's very challenging. You do not know what forgiveness is until you've experienced it. We never knew what true forgiveness was until we experienced the forgiveness of God upon our soul, the forgiveness of sin. When you experience his forgiveness in a real godly way through the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God, it's just like, I've been forgiven. I've never known forgiveness, but I know it now. My soul is washed clean. I'm a new person in Christ. When you experience that, you know that. Verse 6, now that the sharing of your faith may become effective by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ. It's fellowship in faith, all the blessings in Christ, sharing how good God is, everything good that we have from Christ. A life filled with good works is always more impressive than a mouth filled with good words. People are watching. In these days that we're living in, living a life of love helps people to listen to you. The ancient Greek word for sharing is koinonia. And sometimes Paul used the word koinonia, which means fellowship. It means sharing. It could even be described in our giving. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. In other words, your love gives us such comfort and such happiness. It's an agape love. It's a divine love. It's a love from God. And notice how it says refresh. In examining that refresh, it's repetitive pausing. It's putting life on pause, refreshing from the fellowship one with another. So what are you known for? What is your life known for? Are you a person of faith? Are you a person of love? Are you a person that encourages others? Are you a person that people are refreshed when they're around you? And these are some bullet points on the other side of things. Because people are looking for friendships and relationships and have great expectations. But sometimes we avoid our own personal responsibility. These are little bullet points. A long face will do a lot to shorten your list of friends. Another one, Philemon had many friends because he was a good friend to have. You can have more friends in 2 months by being interested in other people than you can in 20 years getting other people to be interested in you. There's a vitamin you can take if you're interested in making many friends. The vitamin is B1. Be a friend. B1. Be a friend. It's a delayed response. I went out to find a friend, but could not find one out there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere. And Paul is dealing with this. He's dealing with the friendship and the relationship he had with Philemon. He's noticing the church and how they're refreshing and encouraging and how there's great joy. It's because there's a dynamic relationship, friendship, fellowship. Verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. So Paul has made a determination not to insert his apostolic authority. He's an apostle, so he could, as an apostle, he can bring forth a demand or command upon Philemon, and he's choosing not to do that. This is a good illustration and insight for leadership. It's clear that Paul will ask a favor of Philemon. Before he asked it, he appealed for love's sake instead of making a command. When we look at verse 9, yet for love's sake I appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's relying on the authority of Christ as he's speaking, and he's saying to Philemon specifically, I am a lot older than you, I am aged, and I am in prison right now, and I have something I want to say to you. So in my circumstance, I'm not back in Colossae. I'm not enjoying the home fellowships. I'm not enjoying the hospitality taking place. I'm in a prison. That's where I'm at. And in this prison, I'm rejoicing and praising God. God is at work in this prison. And there's something from my position I need to share with you. I'm going to appeal to you in love. I'm not going to be heavy-handed with an apostolic authority. He's going to implore him, beseech him. He's not exercising dominion over him. Jesus hates, and it's a strong word, Jesus hates the lordship of leaders over other people's lives. Revelation 2:15. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So he specifically says he hates. And the Nicolaitans, it means having authority over the laity. And you would never find us as a ministry calling people the clergy and the laity. I mean, that's divisive in and of itself. It's so wonderful to be reminded that the ground at the cross is level and that we truly are all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving in various capacities based upon his calling and gifting. Even the centurion, he understood what this meant. He says, I also am a man under authority and I have soldiers under me. So any pastor or person in leadership, it's important to know, are you under the authority of Jesus Christ? Are you under the authority of the Word of God? Are you under that authority? Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains. When he's speaking about his son, Onesimus, he uses the word son. It's a spiritual terminology. He led them to the Lord. He's now a believer, Onesimus is. There's a jail-type conversion that must have taken place. Onesimus was a slave, so slavery was taking place. Philemon was a slave owner. Don't think of the slavery in some of the context that we think about today, but we're not going to pass over this. And at this time, in this kingdom, in this Roman kingdom, the amount of slaves could have been anywhere from 30 to 50 million of them. About, it could be 25 to 40% of the population were slaves. And that slavery took place. How did they become slaves? It could have been through warfare. It could have been as a POW. It could have been that you were born in a home, a child in a home of a slave. You could have given yourself over to be a slave to pay for a debt that you couldn't pay. There's many reasons. And the slavery at this time had nothing to do with the racism of today, of slavery today. When we think of slavery, we think of racism. That was not a factor here. Some owners were brutal and others weren't. Some people as slaves were actually doctors, accountants, managers, and other positions that they had. Slavery is wicked and evil, and it takes place today. And there's a sex trade that's going on. There's still slavery that takes place. It's very wicked. It's from the devil. It's evil. And we're going to see what was done by the Lord Jesus Christ concerning this. So he's appealing for my son Onesimus. There was a providential meeting of Paul in Rome. Onesimus, it would seem to be, was about 1,000 miles away from where he lived with Philemon. Onesimus was a slave, and Onesimus stole something, it's the implication, from his owner, Philemon. So Onesimus is a slave. Onesimus, his name means useful, but he stole something from his slave owner and took off and deserted. The consequences for a slave that did something like that could be capital punishment. It could be death. It could be that if you were captured, you might be branded with a letter F for fugitive in their language and marked out that way. It's very severe. So he's going to go to Rome and just get lost in the bigness of Rome. That's where he's going to go. When we speak of providential, that means that in the midst of everything going on, it's not in your control, it's totally in God's control. Providential means, and because as a Christian, there's no such thing really as a coincidence. It's just the providence of God. He allowed something to happen. So who would think that this slave, Onesimus, under Philemon, he leaves town and he is set just to get lost. He's got resources and money to help finance whatever he wants to do. How is it that he ends up where Paul is at as a prisoner? Did he go out and in Rome tie a big one on and get in trouble, get busted, and get brought in? I mean, we don't know. We don't know how he met Paul in this jail circumstance. We don't know that information. What we know is that God in his sovereignty allowed Onesimus to come face to face with the Apostle Paul. It's amazing. If you think in your life, the situations, the providence of God, how he brought people together or around you in this world of 8 billion people, and oh, by the way, are you kidding me? You know who? How did that happen? And it's not a coincidence. It's the providence of God. How would it be for Onesimus, and we're role-playing for a minute or two, but he is in Rome, Paul is in Rome, Paul is a slave. Onesimus, the last thing he wants to be identified is as a runaway slave. He wants his independence. So he meets up with Paul. Perhaps he heard the preaching of Paul. I don't know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God had prepared his heart. So he's before Paul, and Paul, in a conversation with Onesimus, is saying, tell me a little bit about yourself. Where are you from? That's a little bit of a daring question. Well, I spent some time in Colossae. You're kidding. In Colossae. I've been there as well. Oh, you've been in Colossae, huh? Well, that's good. I mean, you know anybody in Colossae? I do. I know this guy named Philemon. What? I mean, that's literally what's happening. That's literally what's happening. You know Philemon? Yes, I do. Philemon's actually a friend of mine. I just was with somebody for the first, I just met somebody this last couple of days and was sitting next to them at an event and just introduced myself and asked a little bit more. And then the question comes is, what do you do? And so I'm a pastor. We teach the Bible. Where do you teach it at? And then the answer is that. And it goes, I know somebody that goes to your church. He's like, who is it? I go, oh, great. I just got a text from that person today. I mean, God's working in the midst. I mean, who would have known somebody I've never known before? All of a sudden, there's connections. And how is God going to use those connections? We don't know. But he will, and he is. So we see Paul often spoke of his converts as his children. He speaks about my son. Timothy, he speaks about as his son, Titus as his son, the Corinthian Christians as his son, children in the faith, the Galatian Christians as well. But when we look here at slavery, we must make a point that our hearts are gripped with the evil of slavery. I'm going to bring out a few names that you may be familiar with. William Wilberforce, as a Christian, he was an abolitionist. That means he was against slavery. He used his influence in the British Parliament to end slavery trade. It came at this wicked problem through the lens of Christianity. So even though we don't see here in this text a sense of speaking out against slavery, as you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there's many things in the Word of God that isn't, they're not spoken about specifically in the Word of God. But as our lives are changed and we live a life through the lens of Christianity, God uses us to make a difference regarding these social and moral things that are taking place. John Newton, he was a slave owner. He got saved. And he wrote Amazing Grace, and he began to change his ways at the end of his life. He said, my memory is failing me, but these two things I remember. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Newton went on to encourage Wilberforce to stay in that position in the government and be an influence against slavery. Spurgeon preached against slavery. Christianity became the reason for the abolitionists of slavery. When you look at what stopped slavery, it's the Word of God and it's the people of God, and that's what stopped it. What's stopping abortion and the other ills of our society? Believe me, a strong belief by Christians. Remember what Paul would say in Galatians, and it's the Lord speaking to us in Galatians 3, in verses 24 through 29, but a section of that portion. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. Do you like the song, O Holy Night? I know that you do. John Dwight, he adopted the song. It was originally in French. He brought it into English in 1855, and it became a popular version in the United States, especially in the North, where the third verse resonated with the abolitionist, which he was one. I will read that stanza. Truly, this is the song, O Holy Night. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and his name all oppression shall cease. He wrote this. This was written before the Civil War. I mean, God uses his church and his believers to make a difference in this world, in the society in which we live today. That's why we think it's so important to teach from the Word of God and through the Word of God and just grow in our faith. Verse 11, who was once unprofitable to you, and now he's profitable to you and to me. Again, his name means useful. And Onesimus was useless when he was with Philemon. So useless has become useful. He was wrong for him to run. He had a debt he had to pay. He had an obligation to Philemon. He could be sentenced to death. Now that he was a Christian, Onesimus could live up to his name. He could be now useful. It's significant to note that Paul claims that in Christ, the useless person has been made useful. Think of your own life. Think of how wasted our lives were and how just we're living for ourselves and for this world, and we became Christians. A Christian means a follower of Christ. That's what the name Christian means, a follower of Christ. Transformation and the total change in this man's life. All things God can do through a surrendered life. Think of Paul in Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. He says in 1 Timothy 1:13, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it in unbelief and in ignorance. He can take an angry, bitter person and make them a loving, gentle person. He can take an addicted life and bring a delivered life from that. He can take an arrogant person and make him humble and broken. How do you know repentance is real? It's a great question. It is real in Onesimus' life because he's willing to go back to Philemon regardless of the outcome or the consequences. I'm willing to go. He has surrendered his life. You can motivate people through carnal means, and the church has been very guilty of that. And I pray that would never be a part of what we're doing. Certainly we encourage, certainly we try to see, you know, we're to build up the body of Christ. We're to equip the body of Christ for the work of ministry. We're to help people understand that there's a reality of facing Christ face to face. We talked about the five different crowns that are rewards from the Lord. So we encourage spiritually, but not carnally, but to know this is what God's desire is. God wants us to respond from the heart, to be moved by the Spirit of God and not from the flesh. Verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, and therefore receive him. That is my own heart. So he's saying, now think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son on the road back to his dad had been waiting for him. And you could just think of that godly, holy reunion, the father dashing down the roadway, embracing his son. It's my son. Well, think of Philemon, what it would be like. He knows Paul's in Rome. What if Paul, unannounced, was coming down the road to Philemon's house? And how would Philemon respond, seeing, there's Paul. Are you kidding me? Paul's here. Everybody, Paul's here. So Paul is saying, when you see Onesimus, you respond to him that way. You respond to him as though it's me coming to you. What an illustration. What a challenge that would be. As I stated earlier, in that Roman Empire, as many as 60 million slaves, and that's a very large number. And in the study that I did, some would say 30, 40, 50. So it's a range. I don't know that to be a solid fact, but we know that the slave population was huge. There were constant fears of a slave revolt. Therefore, the laws against runaways were strict. When captured, a runaway slave could be crucified, or as I stated, could be branded on their forehead. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains and for the gospel. So Philemon knows about ministry, and Paul is saying, here I am in this prison, and Onesimus, he's legitimately changed by the grace of God. He's turned into a servant of God. He's become useful. I could use him here. I am using him here. It's just that I found out more about his background, and we're having to follow God's leading in this. But first, Philemon, if you leave Onesimus with me, it's just like you serving with me. Philemon, I'm in chains, and I need his help. Philemon, for the sake of the gospel, I could use Onesimus, verse 14. But without your consent, without consulting you, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, by force, as it were, but voluntary. So he's appealing to him as a brother. He's not flexing his spiritual apostolic muscle. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's how this ministry started in the very beginning. When you start a brand new work, there's all kinds of criticism, and it still goes today. But one of the criticisms are, why would I go to the church? All they want is your money. So in the very beginning, in the very, very beginning, when we first started, we just started with a box, because that's not our intent or our desire. And our desire is that as people walk with God and as they follow the Lord and they seek God, they realize the joyfulness of giving and of serving. And it's not by compulsion or demand. It's just out of the generosity of their heart. Paul would appeal in love. And he wouldn't trample over the rights that Philemon had to exercise his own free will. If Paul demanded it, then Philemon's good deed would come by compulsion and not being a voluntary response. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed. And now he's talking about the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Perhaps, it means we don't know for certain, but maybe this is God's purpose. And sometimes we need to think in terms of eternity and not temporary thinking. Now, this comes because most of us have experienced being hurt deeply. Most of us have experienced betrayal from what we thought were friends. And we could call out to God, why did you allow this to happen? And when someone might say, well, perhaps there's a plan of God in the midst of that, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes our hearts are not ready to hear that, because you were ripped off and you're taken advantage of. Makes it difficult. And then the more difficult question comes down, can you forgive? Can you forgive? And then we have to start thinking about what he's saying here. Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So there's something in this message about the power of forgiveness, the power of God's forgiveness on our lives, and to be set free out of a prison that we may be held in right now emotionally because we haven't come to that place of being able to forgive or receive forgiveness. In some ways, the escape of Onesimus was nothing but trouble. He deprived Philemon of a worker and an asset. It made Onesimus a criminal, possibly subjecting him to death. And yet in all of it, Paul could see a purpose of God, and he wanted Philemon to see the purpose also. Sometimes we have to come to the end of ourselves until we come to the beginning of God. And I want you to be encouraged tonight. God knows the address of every prodigal. God knows where they're at. Those dear friends, those dear loved ones, those dear family members, God knows where they're at right now. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Christianity is the great equalizer, if you could understand that. You lost him as a slave for a time, but now you're having him back for good. Paul effectively abolished the sting of the master-slave relationship, laid the foundation for the eventual legal abolition of slavery. By looking at this and realizing this, you have this place of authority and leadership. God's breaking down that wall. God is bringing back to you a brother, not a slave. And God is against that master-slave relationship. And the Word of God speaks to it. This is breaking the distinction between the master and the slave. It was absolutely a revolutionary development. It did far more to change society than the passing of laws prohibiting slavery. It moved forward. In verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, by the way, because the law doesn't change a heart, God does. So that's what I mean. Obviously, we need to have law against slavery for sure, but it's a changed heart that's more powerful than a law. Important to note that. Verse 17, then if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So we carried that out in a dramatic way. He is already loved by me. How much more will he be able to? How much more will you be able to love him, both as a man and a fellow Christian? If I am your partner in the gospel, then treat Onesimus like you would treat me. I know this man is a criminal. I know he deserves punishment, yet this slave is my friend. So if you punish him, you're punishing me also. Stand beside him. This is what Jesus does for us before our Master, God and Father. So we're guilty before the world. We owe a debt we cannot pay, and he paid a debt he didn't owe. So in the story of Philemon, how it is a story of our redemption, we begin to think about that. We realize that we are in prison. We are slaves to sin and lawlessness. And Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die for you. And then he goes before the Father in heaven, and he says, this is my son, this is my daughter. They've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Enter into the joy of the Lord. We have somebody that's gone before us and set us free from death. Christ, what did he do for us? He's our provision. He went to the cross for us. He bore all the wrath that I deserved. He paid the price for my sin. He was forsaken so that I would not be forsaken. Remember on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And a meditative answer is so that you would never be forsaken. He was forsaken so that you and I would never be forsaken. Forsaken. He was bruised so that you could be healed. He died so that we could live. He was our substitute, and everything was put upon his account. And he says, I'm going to pay that price for you. Follow with me. Verse 18. If he has wronged you or cheated you, owes you anything, put it on my account. Redemption is to buy out of the slave market. That's what it means. Redemption means you and I have been bought out of the slave market. Jesus covers our debt. He said on the cross, it's finished. It's paid in full. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, Philemon, that you owe me even your own self beside. He's saying, Philemon, it's just kind of an interesting point he's making. But Paul was used to bring the gospel to Philemon. Philemon was saved under the ministry of Paul. And Paul is saying, you know, if you really want to get into the accounting books and really do an accounting job here, we want to audit what's going on. And if you have some problem with what I'm saying, just realize if you want to keep score, Paul says, I'm going to put my signature to this. It's my promissory note. I'm going to take care of everything. Put it on my tab. I'm going to take care of it. I, Paul, I'm writing with my own hand. I'll repay. Even as Christ did for us what God the Father, with God the Father, thus also Paul for Onesimus with Philemon. We are all Onesimuses, if you think about that. If you think about that, if you're willing to move that way, we are all useless. We didn't live up to our name at all as Christians, and God changed us. And in many ways, we are Philemon as well. The theme of forgiveness, I think it's important in as we conclude here, remember how much that we've been forgiven, how I have offended the Lord. I have offended the Lord miserably more than others that have offended me. Think about that. Think about when it's hard to forgive somebody else. Think for a moment how much immeasurably you may have offended the Lord more than you've been offended. Think in those terms. My debt has been paid for in full. God is asking me to be obedient, to forgive. It's a command, but there's a choice and a decision. And our hesitation is because the wounds are deep. The pain is great. God wants to release us from this prison. Whom the Son sets free, he sets free indeed. At the cross, Jesus said to his enemies, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We are never more like Jesus than when we are walking in forgiveness. Jesus would say in Matthew 6:14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians 4:30-32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Redemption bought out of the slave market. Let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, anger, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from the Lord. May my heart be refreshed in the Lord. 21. I have this confidence in your obedience. I write to you. I know that you will do more than what I say. When we have these relationships and when iron sharpens iron and it lifts the countenance of our brothers and sisters and then we're in this true friendship and there's correction or encouragement that takes place, we know that when God speaks to us, we're going to do more than what one may have asked. Jesus says, I want to do abundantly above and beyond all that you can ask or think according to the riches in Christ Jesus. And that's for us as well, that when someone makes an appeal, you realize, you know something, they get it. They're going to go way beyond what I could ever imagine. And there's in a sense of an assumptive close there, presumptive close from him. Here, I know that you're going to do more than I say. He's just believing he's going to see it through. Verse 22, but meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust In other words, I have great hope that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Paul is wanting to just get back there, be with Philemon, be in the fellowship, be with them, see Onesimus. I want to come to your house when I get out of prison. No pressure. I'm going to be there as soon as I possibly can. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. He's probably a pastor. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow laborers. And by the way, Demas is serving and working with Paul at this time. It's very unfortunate. In 2 Timothy 4, it tells us that Demas took off. Demas has deserted him, and it says that he has left for the world. He loves the world now more than the Lord. Guard your hearts, brothers and sisters. Verse 25, just as we ended Revelation on Sunday, notice again, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul never called for an overthrow of the system of slavery, and yet the principles and the letter of Philemon destroy slavery. The greatest social changes come when people are changed one heart at a time. In our own society, with all the things that are going on, and the low regard for other people and the unborn children as well, these laws, we know, really don't eliminate these things. We like them. We press in and pray. It's the change of heart that must take place. May God use us. Forgiveness is its own sermon. Preach it loudly. We were forgiven by God. Forgive others. Receive the forgiveness that others ask when they seek forgiveness from you. Jesus is pleading our case before the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's our advocate. We are all the Lord's Onesimuses. Sometimes we have to forgive. Sometimes we have to ask for forgiveness. There is an illustration I learned from another pastor in closing. He heard about this American family that was in the Middle East ministering to Muslim nation, cleaning up after brutal killings, cleaning up homes. They want to know, how could you do that? How did you get there? What happened? And he said, well, in the United States, there was a brutal attack at a school, and all the children that were in the small class were killed. We were parents, and we went in. We saw, we cleaned. God gave us strength to go to our people, go to the people that were in prison that did this, the person. We told them that we forgave them. And these people in the Middle East, under the Muslim rulership and leadership, how can you do that? Can you come here? Can you teach us how to forgive like that? So they're in the Middle East. And they're doing difficult work, cleaning up the messes after mass murders. How do you do that? Because Jesus forgave us, gave us a capacity to forgive others. And as I said, that's forgiveness, how powerful that is. May God use us as instrument of forgiveness and receivers of his forgiveness. Let's stand, and we're just going to close in prayer at this time. Father, as we're standing, and we thank you for this little book and how powerful it is, a friendship, a fellowship, and over time, just difficult situations. We see that our friends are in prison or are living in different places, are greatly troubled. and how in your sovereignty you allow us to keep those relationships alive. We ask, God, that you would bestow upon us a great measure of grace tonight, because undoubtedly within our lives there's always a challenge to forgive those that we deem unforgivable and unworthy of that. And forgive us for that. We need your help to heal broken hearts. We need your help and your grace to fill us with your Holy Spirit. And let us truly be those messengers, those ambassadors being used in a world. Expand our vision of discipleship, realizing the call is to come along somebody who's been useless, and by the word of God and the fellowship and the prayer, the communion of the saints becomes useful and their life is surrendered under your lordship. We pray for that work. Again, Lord, save the many that are lost in our community, the many that are wayward and that are destitute. Bring them here. Bring them to a place where the word of God is known, where you are known, where you are exalted, where you're lifted up. Save any tonight that are listening or will listen later by the death, burial, and resurrection. The one who gave the call to be forgiven is asking us to forgive others. May we fulfill that in Jesus' name. Amen.